One of the greatest crises of our day and generation is that of identity, isn't it? The question countless young people and indeed old people are asking themselves is the question of who am I? Intertwined into that question is the question also of what am I? What hope have I? What worth have I? What is it to be human? Am I a man or woman? Do I have an option? Some people may not be asking those questions, but they are certainly asking the questions of worth. Is there any worth in my life? Is there any point? Sadly, in our nation today, and generally in the West, people do not seek to help people with these questions. People are not seeking to help people understand the reality of who they are, of how they were made. No, the objective reality of truth has been greatly undermined, hasn't it? There is no true truth, as some have said. There is no objective reality. We are all left to our own selves, to our own devices. It's up to us. We are the lords of our destiny. We all have to work it out for ourselves. And even though many think contrary to reality, they are encouraged down that path. Sadly, many have crises in self-worth, don't they? Believing they have absolutely no value, no point to life, that life is so diminished in their eyes that they seek to take their own. Sadly, in society, the worth of life is diminished so much that readily people abort their unborn children, slaughtering them in the womb. Countless murderers have such light sentences that it's can in no way be seen fitting to the crime. Well, why is this? It's because we have lost the view of Scripture of human life. It is because we don't understand humans being created in man's image. But here in Genesis chapter 1, and in the verses before us, it brings us a wonderful reality check. The wonderful reality as it is in God's word, the wonderful truth of God's word of who we are. We see humanity in a completely different light to what the world would have us, don't we? We're not just a clump of cells. We are not an overly evolved ape. No, we are created special. We are created by God, and we are created in His image. And we, as a society, are seeking to tear ourselves away from God, taking ourselves from under God's authority, under God's word. We want to think that there is no God. Indeed, we want to think that we are our God. And so without God and without His word, we are left with no answers, no objective truth, no worth, no point, and no hope. Hukima wrote, "Man is bound to God as a fish is bound to water. When a fish seeks to be free from water, it loses both its freedom and its life. When we seek to be free from God, we become slaves of sin." And what is the result of that sin? It is chaos. It is misery, destruction, and death. When we seek to be freed from God, our Creator, we become bound and enslaved to sin. Yet it is only when we are bound to God, when we are reconciled to God, that we can truly thrive, that we can be truly free to live as He has made us and as He has ordained for us to live. And so, to that end, we come to this chapter, this first chapter of Genesis once again, and to these foundational truths that we have here. We've previously seen in this wonderful chapter the wonderful teaching of God. We've scratched the surface of God's being, and then we gradually went through this passage, seeing the goodness of God in the way He created this world. But now we come to the completion of His creation, the apex of His creation, that of His creation of mankind. When Moses uses that word man here, it is used of that broader sense, that of mankind, humanity at large. And so God created man in His own image. And so firstly, I just want to point out the significance of this day, the significance of day six amongst the six. When we thoughtfully and carefully read through this chapter, these verses before us, from verse 26 especially, really point out the significance of this day. Everything seems to be leading to this day, and that this is somewhat a crescendo in the creation account. There are a number of pointers to its significance. Firstly, consider the way God has created throughout this week of creation. "Then God said," time and time again is written. "Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. Then God said, let the seas abound with creatures." It is "let then God said" time and time again. But here, there is something altogether different, something altogether special. We read verse 6, "Then God said, let us make man in our image." There is a consultation, as it were, amongst those in the Godhead. This is speaking of the plurality of God. The fact of God's plurality, His Trinity, I've brought out already, haven't I, in previous sermons. How we can see the shadows of the Trinity's work in creation. And here is just another one of those indicators that God is one in three. We read of God speaking among Himself. This isn't like you or I talking to ourselves when we are telling ourselves that now is time to do something. No, God is letting us into His secret counsels here. He's pointing us to the significance of this creation. He takes His time over it. Secondly, notice that all throughout this chapter we read of the animals and the vegetation, the fish and the birds are all created after their kind. We read this in verse 11, 12, 21, 24 and 25. They are created after their kind. Verse 25, "And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. But here we see something again altogether different. Now we see that God made man, both male and female, in his likeness. In his likeness. There is only one kind of person. There are not many different kinds of people. There is only one kind of person. And that is the person created in the image of God. Thirdly, there is emphasis brought to this day in a way that is almost impossible to see in our translation. But in the Hebrew, there is some flashing lights saying this day is special. It's pointing out that this day needs to be taken under consideration. And that is, in Hebrew, there is no definite article that designates all five of the previous days. When it says, this was the first day, or this was the second day, it is literally day one, day two, day three. And yet here on day six, we read in verse 31, and the morning, and the evening, and the morning was the sixth day. Pointing out that this day is a day of great significance for us to pay definite heed to and attention to. In fact, this is the same with day seven, because of the importance of the Sabbath rest. Pointing out the seventh day. And so there are many things, and even more besides, pointing to the significance of this great day and this great creation. This work was a peculiarly special work of creation. The whole week has been leading up to this, progressing from lesser to greater creation, then his pinnacle of creation, mankind. And this is a great pinnacle of creation, not just because we are different, but because we are made in the image of God. So made in God's image. What does this mean? What is it to be made in God's image? Adam and Eve here are perfectly made in God's image. Well, what does it mean? Well, firstly, what it doesn't mean. This doesn't mean humanity was made as gods. We are not God. No, just think, like a carved or moulded statue isn't the man. But it bears his resemblance, it bears his likeness. So it is that we are made, that God made man, mankind, in his image. We are to represent that, we are to represent God. We are to mirror God. Just think of this statue of Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 3. That great, massive statue that he erected. And people were to bow down to it, weren't they? And we're not told explicitly that this was an image of him, but I think we are led to that conclusion that this great image was a resemblance of King Nebuchadnezzar, pointing out, I am your king. I am the one you should worship. I am your ruler. Bow down to me. And as that statue wasn't King Nebuchadnezzar, it was to bear the resemblance and represent him. So it is that God created mankind. But we are not just an inanimate statue, are we? We are not just someone that bears a resemblance to God. No, he has also made us like him, to be like him, made us to live and do things like him. So Adam and Eve were then made to mirror and represent God in this world. They were made like him in righteousness and moral holiness and innocence and purity. They were made for perfect relation with God and with one another. Notice how we've God is a plurality of persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and they are there in fellowship with one another. So it is, we are made for fellowship with God and with one another. And so they were made to work out, use their God-given capacities to be like him in this world. The psalmist in Psalm 8, when he's meditating on the goodness of God's creation, says, "What is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels." And some people, commentators, argue, and I think have very good argument to say that that should be translated, God made him a little lower than God. And you have crowned him with great glory and honor. There is, for nothing else, not even the angels could be said to be made in the image of God. And the psalmist, I think, gives us a little bit of help, a little glimpse to help us understand what that image entails here. Because we are crowned with glory and honour. The psalmist goes on to explain how that glory and honour is pictured in the way God has placed mankind over all the creatures of the earth. He has placed mankind as rulers in this world to extend his garden into this creation. They had a glory that's far surpassed that of the animals. And we are to bear God's glory, to be his images in this world, and to continue that work of gardening this world for his glory. And note that there is absolutely nothing wrong here. He says in verse 31, and he saw all that he had made. And now this apex, now this special crowning jewel had been created and placed in his creation to be his representative, to bear his image. It isn't just good. No, behold, it is very good. There is no sin, no corruption. There is perfect imaging of God. You may ask, well, what on earth has happened then? What's happened? What has gone wrong? Is there anything here relevant for me? This doesn't really fit with our experience in this world, does it? We see men and women hating each other. We see men and women doing heinous things, horrible things. We see this world exploited and wreckages all over. What on earth has happened? Is this relevant for me? Well, yes, it is of utmost relevance for each and every single one of us here today. Because it is here that we come to terms with how God designed humanity, how God has created mankind, and how God has made each and every single person here today. how God originally intended us, how we are made to function. But it also speaks of how far we have fallen, doesn't it? We see Adam and Eve there in the Garden of Eden, perfectly imaging God, in perfect fellowship with God, ruling in harmony, in perfect relation with one another. Oh, how far we have fallen. How far we have fallen short of the glory of God, Paul says. And they lost the purity, the holiness, and wholeness. And they lost their righteousness when they rebelled against God. And now the image that we see in mankind is a tarnished image. It's a broken image. It's a wrecked image. But nonetheless, we can still see those twinkles of God's image in mankind. Last time we were here staying for a visit, we went to see the ruins of Wolseley Castle, the old palace of the Bishop of Winchester. And we have very similar ruins near us of an abbey just in walking distance from where we live. And when you look around ruins like that, you can just see the glory of what was there before. But it is all broken down. It is worthless in many sense. It is broken. It is diminished in glory. But you can still see what would have been. And so it is with us. The image that we once bore of God is damaged and broken. But in each and every one of us, in each human being outside, no matter how sinful they are, bears a glimpse of the image of God. And so this has many implications, doesn't it? If this is true, if this passage that we have read and what we have been speaking about this morning is true, then this must have implications for us. If you and I are made in God's image, well, this changes things, doesn't it? This means something. And so I'd just like to go through a few implications that this should have for us today. And firstly, I'd like to point out that I am not my own. You are not your own. If God has made us and has made us in his image, he has made us for him. We are his. We are not our own. And so therefore we must follow him. We are made to worship him. One commentator noted that we are there to be God's image in this world and his hands to do his work, but also his mouthpiece to sing his praise. And how true that is. We are his and not our own. And how serious it is then when we rebel against our Creator. When we rebel against the one whom we have been made in the image of and in the likeness of. And how evil it is when we take those capacities that God has given us to live in his likeness and use them for sin. Those creative powers that he has given to us. Those desires for beauty that he has given us. The ability to create great pieces of art and film and music. Used to be for vulgar reasons, for sinful reasons. Oh, how great a sin it is when we rebel against our Creator And notice also the fact that we are not our own, we are his. We are his creation. Means that we are also answerable to him. We are answerable to him for this life that he has given to us. For the use of all the capacities that he has given to us. For the way we have done what he has given us to do. We notice here, moving further on, he gives us a job to do, doesn't he? In the blessing, he says, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air. We are to fill this world. We are to subdue this world. And we are held accountable as to how we do that. But second implication then is that of human equality. Human equality. And firstly, equality of mankind as a whole. God in his wisdom created every person, all of humanity, the whole of mankind from just one couple. From just one man, Adam and Eve. No matter what ethnicity, what colour, what background, what social status, what bank balance, it doesn't matter. Each one is made in the image of God. Each and every nation has stemmed and flown from the loins of Adam. And so much trouble has been caused and still is caused in the world because of feelings of superiority or inferiority. Whether it is of race or sex or class, an issue of any of these things, the main common denominator is that there is a perceived superiority. But this text tells us that all were made equally in the image of God. Each and every person who has ever lived was represented in Adam. Later on, we read in chapter 5, 3, at the beginning of the lineage of Adam, it says, and Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. Notice that Adam had a son in his own likeness and image. That is, in God's likeness and image. And so mankind as a whole are equal. And this should have implications for each and every one of us, shouldn't it? This should have implications in the way we treat one another. Dealing with our pride. And feeling so often of inferiority, or sometimes perhaps superiority, and sometimes perhaps inferiority. This has implications for us in the way we evangelize. Evangelism must be indiscriminate, must be to all and everyone, because each one is equal and equally in need of the gospel. But secondly, human equality is seen in that men and women are equal in God's sight. Men and women are made both equally in the image of God. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. Don't misunderstand what this is saying. This doesn't teach that we are the same. No, he has created us male and female. He has created distinct, different people, but we are both made in his image. We are both image bearers of God. The next chapter speaks of the distinct roles that men and women are to have in their relations in this world. And later on in Scripture, it speaks of the authority and leadership of man and the care of woman and all of these things. But here we read of the equality in God's eyes and the dignity in God's eyes of both man and woman. And that brings me then on to another implication, the implication of human worth. Human worth. In this we learn the inestimable worth and value of each and every individual that has been conceived. We are unique, aren't we? We are uniquely God's image. And as God's image, we bear an inestimable value. We're not just a clump of cells. We are created by the great Creator God in His image. There has been such an undermining of human worth, of human value. We see talk of euthanasia, seeing life in old age as worthless. There is such free and easy access and promotion of abortion, seeing these lives as worthless. So many people living their lives today thinking that they are just a worthless person, no better than an animal, with no hope, no future. But we have an inestimable worth. We are created in God's image. And in God's image, we have an eternal soul. We have an eternity to be thinking of. We are of great worth. That is why the death penalty was prescribed in Genesis 9, 5 to 6, wasn't it? He says, surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it, and from the hand of man, from the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of men. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God, He made man. My friend, if you are hearing to this today, and you have come thinking that life is pointless, life is worthless, then think again. Think again. So many people take their own lives because they see that there is no hope. They've been fed the lie that we are just an evolved creature just like everything else, and that when they die it's the end, and that death will be the end of their miseries. My friend, it's not. But there is a hope. We are worth so much that God gave His only Son. The eternal God became man, took on flesh that He may save, that He may reconcile lost humanity with Himself. Each individual is worth so much. My friends, we read of the worth of the Christian believer, don't we? The worth of the Christian believer, that they are reconciled with God through Christ, that we are being transformed from glory into glory, until one day we will see Him face to face and be like Him, for we will see Him as He is. There is inestimable worth. And so if you are there seated before me, hearing this word and you realize that you haven't yet been reconciled with God. And you are there in your ruins, bound to sin, bound to death, like that fish out of water. And you long to be reconciled with God once again, living as you are made to be lived. Then come to the Lord Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, we read that Jesus is the perfect image of God and our only hope. Colossians 1:15 tells us that Christ Jesus, that he is the image of the invisible God. Hebrews goes even further, doesn't it? The writer to the Hebrews says that Jesus is the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. So what is it to be truly human? It is to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. What hope have we got? What hope is there that we can rise from the ruins of our shame and of our sin? Well, look at the Lord Jesus Christ, who is that perfect image of God, who paid the price of sin, that all who believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And all who do believe on him will not be left in their ruin, will not meet God and have to give an account and be accountable to him for the sin in their life, because that will have been met in Christ. And we will be transformed into the glorious image of Christ, the image of God. What glory awaits a believer? Something far greater than even Adam and Eve knew. And so, my friend, if you are not yet Christ's, come to him. Come to him whilst you are alive. Well, come to him whilst it is the day of salvation. For all in him will have a hope of life, a hope of eternal life. And that life is only found in him. Well, there's many, many more things that could be said, and indeed many more things that I wanted to say, but time prevents us. But maybe we can go away this afternoon and just meditate on this wonderful message, this teaching, this doctrine of what it is to be a man, what it is to be a human being, to be made in the image of God. Amen. And we'll close then by singing praise to God about salvation, about being taken out of the bondage to sin, the bondage that we have placed ourselves in by taking ourselves away from God, and this wonderful glory that we can have in Christ Jesus.